Will you just quietly take a seat and let me pray about something that's highly possible, that all of us, Lord, in some respect, came here for blessings. All of us came to this gathering saying, God, I got something going down in my life. God, you know my family member that's struggling huge. You know this crisis that our family's going through. I'd be lying if I didn't say I came here for a fix from you. And Lord, I just confess that to you. Are you confessing right now? Just saying, Lord, that's true of me. I came here because I need something huge. I need something from you. And it's okay to say that. Just say, Lord, that's me. That's pastor's praying about me right now. But more than any of that, I want you. I may leave here and that problem's just the way it was when I came. That mountain is just as big as it was when I came. The trial has not let up. But the transformation is real because I have you. And we sit at your feet as Mary did. There's many of us like Mary in this room today who just want you. And as we sit at your feet now and listen to your word and truth and to the teaching that your Holy Spirit will bring to light in our lives, I pray that we would be different. And we would leave here and people would say, he got, she got Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. I love moments like this. It's part of why I show up here on Sundays. Of course, I work here, so I show up here too. But get the idea. Anybody remember the name Vince Lombardi? Anybody? What sport? Just say it. Okay, that's good. I was guessing somebody would say hockey. Yeah, that's good. Vince Lombardi once said this, fatigue makes cowards of us all. It's not certain where he said that. Maybe he said it a lot. My image is that he said it to his warriors, a football team that is winded in the locker room at halftime. Sound good to you? It's probably the case, or close to it. And that's probably a good description of us. We're somewhere in the halftime of our lives. Okay? We don't know that. We could all die today. A meteor could actually hit America and we're gone. But it's not likely. We don't know where we are, but the truth is, fatigue hits all of us, doesn't it? And fatigue makes, as Lombardi would say, it makes cowards of us all. That means if you do something long enough, whether it's football in that context or your life, some of you are students, some of you are just cranking it out at work. Some of you are caring for elderly parents. And the list is long of possibilities. You've been at it for a long time. And let me add this. You've seen little or no results. Okay? Could be something silly. You're working on a Lego project and you don't see it turning into something cool. But it's more likely for you a real life thing, right? That's true. And you worked at it for a long time and you see little or no results. It will wear you down, and it will tempt you over time to retreat, to put your hands in your pocket, fold your arms perhaps, or just simply fade left, leave the scene. It's just too hard. And in some cases, you quit. Actually, many do. We got different names for it. They throw in the towel, right? I'm done. They turn in their keys. They hang up their badge. Or they just plain hang it up altogether. Now, that's a kind of a bummer start, don't you think, to a sermon? That's kind of heavy, right? So, every so often, though, someone defies what I just described. They're up against it. They're under the pile, and they've been there for a long time. But somehow, something inside them defies the natural tendency, as I described it, to walk away, throw your hands up, and say, no more. They do the opposite. They stay. If you were to study them, they would be leaning in to a hurricane-forced wind coming straight at them. And if you looked even closer, you would notice they're not blinking. Bring it is kind of their look, right? Is that the best you got? You know, that kind of thinking, right? So, I lived in the hood, right? No, okay. It's not true. Those people that I just described, they are not cowards that cut and run. We have another name for them. Heroes. They're heroes. last week we talked about one such hero. Ebed-Melech. A memorable name. I didn't get any mail from people this week saying, you know what, I'm going to, you know, my kids are grown and gone, but I'm going to suggest that, you know, my one of my grandkids, that'd be a cool name. Ebed-Melech. I don't know how you even shorten it and make it sound cool, but he was a hero, wasn't he? Because the story of Jeremiah is that he shows up. And he shows up in chapter 38. I hope you'll read that, or you'll take time to go to the podcast that's online. You could just easily listen to last week. And you'll hear about this Ebed-Melech, who came through for Jeremiah when a situation looked, I'll just say, impossible. It was certainly bleak. It was a no-way-out situation. He was dumped in a cistern, which is a kind of an ancient reservoir built into the ground. It was a supersized tank that held rainwater. This one was empty, but it was mushy at the bottom. And the Bible, Jeremiah 38, says he sank once they dumped him in there. Presumably, he might sink all the way as though it were quicksand and die, or for sure, no one was going to feed him down there, and that meant he would, in time, starve to death. But they did so. These people dumped him there because they were sick and tired, and they were set to silence him for saying things they were no longer willing to listen to because they were the quintessential people that the Bible describes as hard of hearing. They didn't want to hear it anymore. That was Ebed-Melech, very cool guy. But we're going to move on from him because there is actually one more hero on this, the last study in this 16-week series that started last September. I don't know if you knew that. We're having so much fun. Time flies, right? So, there's another hero in this story that really, the story of Jeremiah, that can't be ignored. And that, of course, is Jeremiah himself. A 40-year, we've said this throughout, you know him now. So do I. He's a 40-year career, would make him a veteran prophet. 40 years of that. He was steady and steadfast in his work, despite relentless resistance. That's the kind of resistance that's more than just, you know, that person dozed off today. They didn't listen. This is different than that. This is the resistance that goes, for real? Are you finished yet? Because I'm done listening. You know that kind? That's the kind of mean-spirited, stop it kind of reaction. We began to get acquainted with him as a man who was tapped by God. So everybody right now, just to get involved, even if you don't know him, tap your neighbor's shoulder right now. Just pretend you are best friends, okay? Very good. All right? You're tapping them. All right? Only imagine that's not another human hand touching you. That's the hand of, there's no one sitting near you at all. And all of a sudden, ding, 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 ding. That's the moment. God tapped Jeremiah and then tasked him. Say those two words fast in a sentence, right? To do something that was astounding. But before you get to the astounding part of it, let me just give it the label I've given it for 16 weeks. It's a dirty job. He didn't have anything glamorous. It was a job that you would have said, nah, I think I'll keep looking. And Jeremiah wanted to do the same. No, must be the wrong guy. And he wanted to keep looking. And there's a reason for that. He was being asked to step in the middle of trouble and refuse when he did to retreat. That'd be hard. That's hard to do, no matter who you are. So there's been much to attract our attention to him throughout this series. For sure, you can write this down. He said yes to a 40-year assignment given to him by God, and he never gave up from discouragement, and he never gave in to defeat. He said yes. Just write that down. What can I take away from Jeremiah? He said yes. He said yes. Check this out. I want you to remember these words. This morning, you won't have to actually open your Bible, but you'll be watching lots of scriptures. That's why they're all up here this morning. Normally, we're all studying our own Bibles on our laps, and that's good. But check out this one. Jeremiah chapter 1 was where it started. The word of the Lord came to me. That's Jeremiah speaking first person singular. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Whoa. This is not God saying, you know what? You've grown up nicely, and you went to a great school, and you've got the right temperament I've been looking for. Want to sign up with me? No. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were, say it with me, born, I set you apart. I put you in a place ready to embrace the assignment I have for you. That's what he said. To appoint you as I love this label, a prophet to the nations. What a huge calling. And it happened before we could tell the color of your hair when you were born. Rick Warren has said with crisp clarity, you were made by God and for God. And until you understand that, life will never make sense. Let me say that again, because some of you are writing that down. You, that means you and me. There's not an exception to that statement from Warren in his book, Purpose Driven Life. You were made by God and for God, and until you understand that, this is you. Who am I? What am I here for? Nothing makes sense. You believe that? I think a lot of us do in this room. I want all of us to believe that. Can you imagine the force of a room full of people and others who will hear this week online going, I'm going to change it up. I'm going to be like Jeremiah. And I'm going to think of myself differently, not as a mistake or an accident or born into the wrong family or whatever. I was made by God and for God. Until I understand that, life will never make sense. These words apply to all of us. Check this out in Colossians. It has to do with what you do. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for a human boss. Think boss, not master in our culture. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ who you are serving. Back up from that, it's the Lord Christ who called you. Remember, he's the one that made you. And until you get settled on that, you're just doing a job. This is bigger and better than that. This is God saying, I got big plans for you. That was the Jeremiah way. He never gave up. He's that guy. Here's a second fact that I think I have to just say on the front end is painfully obvious. And it's been obvious throughout this series. And it's had a very relevant effect on lots of us. What is that? Write this down. He saw no measurable results. So he had the start that said, God called you before you were even conceived. That's a big start. If you buy that start, that's like giant. And so naturally, look at me right now. Would you say that from that beginning, you would assume, wow, we're going to crank it out. Wow, we're going to see great things happen. How many think that might be a natural, logical progression? God called me. Right? Do you hear what I'm saying? We've said this throughout the series. This is not new news today. There was no measurable results. I'll bet more than a few times Jeremiah went, what? God, back here, chapter 1, you said, before you were formed in the womb, you knew me and you called me and you gave me the job of prophet to the nations. That sounds like big stuff. No measurable results. In baseball terms, he had a horrific batting average. Anybody baseball fans here? You know the name Vin Scully? Bob George, where are you? L.A. Dodgers, for 150 years, the play-by-play guy, right? Vin Scully. If he were calling the play-by-play of Jeremiah at the plate, he would say, ad nauseum, a swing and a miss, strike three. By nearly every conceivable matrix, Jeremiah failed. I'm not being hard on Jeremiah. It's not like he didn't show up and try every day. Listen to this accurate appraisal of the prophet's work. For 40 years, Jeremiah served as God's spokesman of Judah. But when he spoke, nobody listened. Consistently and passionately, he urged them to act. Nobody moved. And he certainly did not attain material success. He was poor and underwent severe deprivation to deliver his prophecies, to do his job. He was thrown into prison and into a cistern, we learned last week. And he was taken to Egypt against his will. He was rejected by his neighbors, his family, the false priests and prophets, friends, his audiences, and the kings themselves. Throughout his life, Jeremiah stood alone, declaring God's messages, plural, of doom, announcing the new covenant, and this is important to remember, it's why he got his nickname, and weeping over the fate of his beloved country. In the eyes, however, of the world, Jeremiah was not a success. It doesn't matter exactly the date, but it's around 600 BC. 6 centuries later, actually closer to 7 centuries later, in the New Testament, several statements are made But if I didn't tell you what I just now told you, you'd be tempted to say one of two things. Either Jeremiah said that about himself, or somebody is describing Jeremiah. So check these words out. New Testament now, okay? God has created us, this is Ephesians 2:10, for a life of good deeds, while he has already prepared for us to do, which he has already prepared for us to do, okay? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, says New American Standard. All right? Not done. Secondly, Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Doesn't that sound like Jeremiah? If it doesn't, try out 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable. That is, let nothing move you, always giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord, knowing, because you know, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I tell you, I read those again. I've read those. I've memorized them and different translations because they have such relevance to me. And then I sat in my study and went, that's Jeremiah. Those words, all with the Apostle Paul's human authorship, could be easily written to describe Jeremiah. Let me bring it to now. All of those could describe more than a few of us. So are you the person that's going to be steadfast and immovable? Are you the person that's not going to grow weary of doing good, for in due time you will reap a harvest if you don't give up? Let me ask in the now. Not are you going to be, but are you right now serving and giving and letting God use you? Or have you found a way to say, no, no more, I'm done, drop the mic? These words in 1 Peter 4 advise you and me, all of us, to say not no, but yes, when God calls you to serve. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Each of you, just read this slowly, should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Unlike if I hand you a new cell phone right now for your good, your benefit. It's not the gift we're talking about here. God's given us an ability, a gift of skill or talent that he says, I want you to have this, comma, for the purpose of blessing. Everybody, right now, on my prompt, look around. One, two, three, look around. All the people you're looking at, the gift you were given is for them. It's to be used for their benefit. That's why Peter says, you've been given this gift to serve others as faithful stewards of God's gifts in their various forms. We're all different. Don't need to go into that, but I will in coming weeks in a future series. But if anyone speaks, he gives a couple examples. You should speak not the stuff that you're thinking about, but what God actually gives you. There's this feel I have. I pray for, I plead for. God, don't let them leave here hearing what I had to say. I wanted to go way, way deeper than that. Because you'll be the same person by lunch. It won't last long if it's me. But it will transform your life if it's him, right? Amen? Amen. That's so cool. It's bigger. We're trying to fry bigger fish, catch bigger salmon, okay? If anyone, here's the second example. Verse 11, 1 Peter 4. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. Don't try to be a heavyweight lifter. You do what you're doing in serving with God's strength, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him belongs all the glory and power forever. Amen? He says amen, we'll agree. I have a question. How many of you have been to Israel? I see a lot of hands went up, and probably most of those hands went with us in April, this last April. You've heard me talk about Israel. While we were there, we learned some things about two bodies of water in Israel. One to the north, called the Sea or Lake Galilee, and one to the south, almost due west, east of Jerusalem, known as the Dead Sea. They're very different bodies of water. Galilee to the north is beautiful. It's healthy. It's thriving. It has water flowing from Mount Hermon and other places up north into it. And then on the south end of the lake, heading its way to eventually the Dead Sea, Galilee flows from that lake through the Jordan River. Galilee, I'll say it again, was very fresh and alive and healthy. But you get down south and you go to the Dead Sea, and it's true to its name. In a weird way, it's beautiful because it's just all desert, and then there's this water that's the water level's going down. Nothing's growing around it. I don't think we saw a bush of any kind. There's no vegetation near it. It's unhealthy to the core. It was dead. By the way, it took water coming in, but gave nothing going out. And the clear sort of lesson we learned was which body of water describes you? How healthy are you? Let me just make a statement that I think is fairly obvious. You take in. You're here this morning to receive. To take in. Some of you get more of that during the week. Christian radio and podcasts and books that you read and other sermons you listen to. And so you're taking in. Is that a fair assumption? Pretty much for all of us? Take in quite a bit. That part of it's sort of fairly obvious. But my question, and it's a question that's honest, do you give out? Because if you do, the second part is, yeah, Pastor, I do, then you're more like Galilee. But if you don't, the other body of water better describes maybe some of your life right now. Jeremiah was like Galilee. He took in, but gave out. That was in his DNA. So earlier I mentioned that by nearly every conceivable measurement, Jeremiah was a fail. Still, we named this series in a curious way. The title has been in front of us throughout this series, Success. That's the decision we made, and you may wonder why. What was the thinking behind that? How is it that he can be a fail according to so many standards and still call this series a series on success? Let's think for a minute that you and I are having coffee, and we're having a talk about success, and we share different ideas, okay? We're trying to define, what is success? So we might come up with examples, like in finance. Success might be measured by what's your net worth, what's your portfolio like? In the literary world, it might be, are you a published author? Even more so, have you received a Pulitzer? That might be a mark of success in the literary world. You could even take it into other places like, music. Have you won a Grammy, or in the Christian world, a Dove Award? That might be, wow, she or he, they've got this recording success. That's how it's described there. Did you know that the same is applied in pastoral circles? I've gone to pastors' conferences, and kind of the language there is, how many are you? How big's your church? You know, how big your pastor, senior pastor? You've been there a long time. How big's your church? And then they just get more plain speak. They say things like, how many are you running on Sunday? Like you're all cattle or something. I mean, really? Right? You know, I'm a shepherd, but you're not cows, you know. You're sheep. So I give them exaggerated numbers. You know, there's thousands of us. So sociologist Tony Campolo has observed, I quote, "In our culture, success means someone has gained one, if not all, of the following: wealth, power, and prestige." Wealth, power, and prestige. The rest of the book explains that. But as far as we can tell in God's book, Jeremiah had none of the above. Yet, so successful was Jeremiah that he was actually mistaken. People in Jesus' day mistaken Jesus for Jeremiah. How about that? Up in Caesarea Philippi, north of Galilee, the disciples were with Jesus, and Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" Matthew 16, it's all there. And they came the answers, well, you know, some people think the scoop on the street is like you're a big deal. You're a great teacher. You're like a Elijah. Some say you're even Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Imagine that moment. Then he goes on to say, well, Peter, how about you? What do you say? He says, "You're the Lord, the Christ, the Messiah of God." And Jesus said, "Pete, my man, you got it. You're right. You're correct." But a backup. What I'm trying to draw your attention to is the astounding moment that they reported to Jesus. Some people think you're Jeremiah coming back to life. Oh. It's a mind blower. What a blessing. So Jeremiah, we can safely say, somehow to get people to say, "You're like, you must be Jesus, right?" He was successful. Now, I want us to finish the sentence and finish this sermon. Jeremiah was successful because. Would you write that down? He was successful because, number one, he worked hard. That's effort. We've said it's effort, obedience, and endurance. He worked hard. Clear back in Genesis, God states the priority of working hard. And he says, before sin entered the world, look, this is the deal. The Lord God took the man Adam and put him into the Garden of Eden to what? Work. Take care of it. The hard part of work, the long hours, the sweat, the it's not fun anymore. That came in chapter 3 when sin entered the world. But before sin, work was part of God's plan. And it still is. Solomon, the wisest one to ever live, according to 1 Kings 3, said this in his writings in Ecclesiastes. He said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all you got, with your entire might. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. So work's a big deal. Jeremiah worked hard. He worked hard for 4 decades. That's one of the reasons he's remembered as successful. So a quick question, and we'll move on to the second. Do you give that kind of effort? Do I? For that long. He worked hard. That's first and foremost. Secondly, Jeremiah was successful because he did what God told him to do. That's obedience. Effort, obedience. He did what God told him to do. Way back, way, way back when God was giving final instructions to his people. Picture this. Moses is standing in front of them. The book of Deuteronomy reports that Moses said to the people, as he looked at the nation of Israel about to cross the Jordan River into the land in front of them flowing with milk and honey, into Israel, the promised land. God says one more time, well, you can read these words in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and notice the emphasis on obedience. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you. He's repeating himself here. So that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you're about to possess. Show me your hands if you like words like live, prosper, and prolong your days. There's the formula, y'all. Right? That's not a guarantee. You got to have Jesus or this is a waste of time. But wow, what words, what incredible words. It was Jesus who then would come along and connect obedience with love and blessing. So it's no longer a whip. It's not a drudge. You got to do it. Jesus was the one that said these words, if you love me, well, how would you change, keep my commandments? Obey, right? That's what Jesus is saying in John 14, verse 15. Notice also, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. Obey it. Luke 11, verse 28. What God told Jeremiah to do, he did. I want that to be my sentence. You want that to be yours too? What God told you, put your name in there. What God told Steve to do, he did it. That's true of Jeremiah. Where God told him to go, he went. I want both of those statements true of me. That's the stuff of obedience. Does it work that way for you? Do you obey all the way? Effort, obedience, and thirdly, one more mark of Jeremiah's success, and the reason we chose that word, success, is endurance. He never quit. That's the word endurance. Never quit. Perhaps no single trait is more Jesus-like than hanging in there, not giving up. These words from Hebrews 12, nothing more vividly describes Jesus' tenacity. Hebrews 12, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him did what? Endured, right? Endured. Endured. The joy set before him endured the cross, despised its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He didn't give up. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Could Jeremiah's endurance be the standout quality that caused in Matthew 16 some to say, you know, Jesus, some think you are Jeremiah. I wondered. Do folks know you as an enduring person? Let me ask it on the flip side. What gets you in your way? What is it that gets you in your way that tempts you to say, no, no more? I listed opposition. I've told you I'm a wuss, man. If I don't hear something positive after a sermon, I'm not like Jeremiah 26. He preaches his best message, best recorded message of Jeremiah, and at the end people said, kill him. That's It just haunts me. I think, man, I'm a sissy, Lord. Don't let anybody say that after I preach. Please, Lord. What tempts you to give up? Is it opposition? Is it some kind of rejection? Or here's one. Is it indifference? You pour your soul out on something and people go, you know? Or you bleed and they're on their cell phone. Yeah, I'll be there. Let's have a Starbucks after church. You know? If you want people to bleed, you must hemorrhage, said guys like C.S. Lewis and Charles Spurgeon. Some have actually quoted Spurgeon as saying, the art of preaching is simply lighting yourself on fire, and people will come from far and wide to watch you burn. That's not a, don't feel sorry for me. Don't. Because I can handle the heat. I can. Not a lot. Don't get any ideas. But I'm inspired by that. Jeremiah was that guy. Jesus was that. Rejection, no. Indifference, it didn't do it. Lack of response, forget it. Just keep rolling. Keep standing. Keep going. Randy Trout is an architect and artist who created the graphic. Randy, come on up for this series. Randy, I want you to share with us the thought that stirred in you in creating the image that called attention. It's over next. Here's the microphone. Share with us what goes through an artist, architect's mind to create a great graphic.
Thanks,
like
Steve.
We've had.
Well, you already took all of my testimony, so. Yeah, so this is really kind of deep, and it's my privilege to bring some graphic to this series. Our minds tend to connect image with truth or message, and I hope that the imagery in this does that for you. And that's the end of my testimony. I started at the end. Okay. So for the sake of time, I'm just going to read some stuff that I wrote down so that I can do this succinctly and accurately. Steve approached me before the series began needing a graphic for this idea of success as it relates to Jeremiah, who spent over 40 years being God's prophet when nobody repented. Nobody helped him, and ultimately the entire nation went into exile, and the temple was destroyed. And then Steve says, and we're going to call it success. I went, oh, well, that sounds easy. Okay. So, long story short, the Spirit brought me rapidly to the imagery of a bridge. It goes from one place to another. Pretty straightforward. For some, God's instruction is to faithfully walk across the bridge, sometimes alone, like the individual in the image. We often desire our success to be a tangible accomplishment, a party at the finish line, encouragement along the way, results, and recognition. But not so with Jerry. He had opposition, suffering, threats on his life, a call to bachelorhood. I'm still not over that one, see.
Yeah,
and no results. He became famous for weeping. That's a good one. Like that. Yet he was rendered a success. He was given instruction and a direction, and he walked it with effort, obedience, and endurance, like the lonely bridge. It might suck, but the direction is clear. The direction is black and white. Get it? It's black and white. take your mind back to the title image that has the big success letters on it, and I want to talk to you about the other part of the imagery is about color. So success in America is a party. Parties are celebrated with things like colorful fireworks, shiny trophies, gold, silver, bronze, maybe even platinum if, you know, you into the four-tier thing. Red, however, has connotations of these interesting words: fire, blood, energy, war, danger, strength, power, determination, passion, desire, love. In short, effort, obedience, and endurance. It is the color of martyrs, of sacrifice. And here in the image, it is the shadow of success. So I hope that these graphic references help to solidify for you some of the lessons that we've learned along the way studying Jeremiah. And perhaps when you are out and about and you happen upon a red bridge, or maybe one that you can paint in your mind red, that you might recall this series and ponder the measure of success in your life.
Huge. Thank you, Randy. I admired that. He wrote me and told me some of what went behind the scenes, so to speak, and I wanted you to hear it. If Jeremiah's made a difference in your life, as he has clearly in mind, show it in the most obvious way that we've seen throughout this study. Your daily effort, your daily obedience, and your daily endurance. Would you pray with me? As you bow your heads, consider this possibility as an outcome of daily obedience, effort, endurance. Maybe someone along the way will mistaken you too for Jeremiah, or better yet, for Jesus Christ. If that's to be the case, you need to know him. If you're here today and you're thinking, man, this is cool stuff, I just don't know where to start. Start with Jesus. You need a Savior. You need a new heart. We've covered that. He gives that just to people that say, help me, Lord. I want nothing more than you. That's the right prayer to start with. Repent of your sin. Say, God, I've done stuff to not even be on that bridge, much less a success. I repent of my sin, and I am falling on my knees. I'm submitting to you. I'm saying, come into my life and have your way. And as you do, I'm surrendering all to you, Lord. You can pray that right now where you're seated. And God will answer that prayer to you, and he will begin to take you higher and further and fulfill the purpose for which he called you long before you were born, to bring glory to him. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to respond in song today.